You can take that slide down. I'm sorry, I forgot to submit a new one. We're not going to be in Zechariah. If you have your Bible, let me invite you to turn to Daniel, chapter 12 of all things. And if you don't know where that is, there should be a black pew Bible in front of you, and on page 750, you can find that there. So, Ezekiel, chapter 12. I admit that this, to some, may be a strange, or not Ezekiel, Daniel, chapter 12, a strange text to draw a Easter Sunday sermon from. And given our series in Zechariah, some of you might think, oh no, he's been bit by the end times prophecy bug, and we're never going to get him out of that rut. You know, we're going to have to hear about this forever. And let me assure you, as interesting as that study of the end of history really is, my teaching today will be overwhelmingly, thoroughly pastoral in its purpose. And there are three reasons I've chosen this text. First, it's for some of you, it won't help, but first, it's in order to reinforce and even expand what we've been talking about in our Sunday morning class in Genesis. If you haven't been able to or haven't made a priority to be part of our class, you're missing out. Just like Good Friday, this last Friday, for those of you who were here, you know what I'm talking about. Just the experience of both the powerful worship, the time of fellowship around the cross of Jesus. It's just wonderful. And I won't say it's the same, but it's very close in our morning class and in our evening class that you get great times of fellowship and truth. And so this morning, our class considered the parallels, the uncanny similarities between Joseph from Genesis 41 and of Daniel found in Daniel chapter 2. And what we saw in particular is at the heart of both stories, these men's lives as they're interpreted to us, is the idea of death and resurrection. In each case, there's a man who, from all evidence before us, is a blameless man in terms of his conduct and his devotion to God. Both Joseph and Daniel are given, nothing ill is spoken of them, either of them, in either of the books. Secondly, this man is put into a pit on account of God's saving plan, his greater saving plan for his people. And each is then delivered from what would be certain death in those circumstances, would be the end of God's promises to his people by God. And more than this, after they're delivered, we see, and we've seen, and many, many, many more things, is that they are given dominion and praise, and not just of the king, but of the nations. And so death, resurrection, as we celebrate today, and then dominion, we see between these two studies. And what is interesting about the story in Daniel is that it not only parallels the story of Joseph, but it also develops and it expands the significance of it, which we'll get to. So much so that in Daniel 12 of our text today, this is the most clear Old Testament text we have about the resurrection. But there are many texts, but this is the most clear. It's not only clear, but it's been given in a way that shows us that Christ and the apostles, what they meant when they talked about and have spoken of the resurrection of the dead. So that's the first reason. If you've been with us, this is going to reinforce some things. If you haven't been with us, join us starting next week. And speaking of the first reason, the second reason it shows Daniel 12 is it helps clear up a lot of misunderstandings. And you could go to Revelation as well, but it'd be a little more time-consuming. This text helps clear up some misunderstandings concerning the resurrection of the dead, and then the implications, as we'll see in our text, that has for things like salvation, it has for things like evangelism, and even missions that get all wonky because people don't understand the doctrine of resurrection. And third, the third reason I chose Daniel 12 is that it has an encouragement for God's people. A deep, abiding encouragement of God's people based on the resurrection which we celebrate today. So, I hope for one of those reasons you'll be encouraged. With that in mind, look at Daniel 12. And we're going to consider verses 1 through 4. This is God's word. It says, "At this time shall arise Michael, the great prince who has charge of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never has been since there was a nation till that time. But at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightest of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Would you pray with me over this word? Our Lord and our God, we recognize that in this word is a mystery. It was even a mystery to Daniel, we're told, as to how this will all come to pass. But I praise you that there is no mystery as to the end result. There will be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. There will be eternal existence for both, one in glory and one in contempt. And there will be encouragement for those who belong to Christ now to press on through the trouble of life and through the persecutions of life, so that they might find that glorious life with Jesus and find joy in it. Lord, we pray now that you would make your word clear to us, that you would take any barriers out of our way, any mistakes on my behalf, and hide them away, so that you might be glorified, that Jesus would be lifted before our eyes, and that many would understand just the deep significance of this resurrection of Jesus for them. Lord, to this end we pray that we might be made all that you desire in Jesus, our raised Lord. Amen. So, what I want to briefly do, because I know there's going to be some who are uninitiated, don't feel bad. Maybe you've never read the book of Daniel at all. Some of you know the stories. Maybe you went to church enough that you know that Daniel hung out with some lions. Well, you're on your way. But the story of Daniel is a story. This is really a book that he was a Jewish exile in Neo-Babylon and in Persia and those empires. And the book was completed just about a decade before Zechariah had written his prophecy, or began to receive his prophecies, I should say. And so their contemporaries, 530 to 536 B.C., Daniel's writing his prophecy and his story. And the first half of Daniel is a historical account, and it is full of parallels, as I said, with the story of Joseph. His life seems to be interpreted as it resembles the life and victory of God in Joseph. And at the center of the book, you may know that in chapter 6, Daniel, he has a circumstance that comes where he is thrown, as you might know, into a lion's den for his faith. This is, again, the central image, really, of the book, I believe. This idea of death or impending death and resurrection by God's power, being brought back from the brink of death. And the result of that, in chapter 6, the center of the book, is that God's name is, well, Daniel's praised, but God's name is praised. Not only this, God's name is extolled to the nations. This is important to see. And so I'll read it to you at the end of chapter 6. It says this: "Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, and enduring forever, his kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions." Death, resurrection, dominion, we see. Yet the story of Daniel is unlike the story of Joseph in a few ways. One, it's not presented although it's used this way, it's not presented as a generic saving of the seed of Abraham. As a result of Daniel's victory over the lions, God's victory showcased in Daniel, the people were freed to go out of exile back to Jerusalem and rebuild. This is the foundation for our study, actually, that we're in the middle of in Zechariah. And so Daniel, by his faithfulness, God used him, lifted him up like Joseph, to free the people of God. That's wonderful. But as you go on in the story of Daniel, you see that it's more than that. So the first half of Daniel, on this, if you're looking, you know, as a Western person. The first half, first six chapters, is an account of Daniel's life, his interpreting of visions. And in the second half, you have the visions of Daniel, then, to be interpreted and applied. And these visions, just bear with me still. So his interpretation, his visions, and the center of his visions now. In chapter 9, we get the center of all of Daniel's prophecy is the Messiah, the Son of Man of chapter 7, the Messiah who will be pierced. He'll be pierced for the sake of atoning for sin and establishing everlasting righteousness. Can you see how that's significant? So all of this, that Daniel's prophesying to come, leads up to one who will be what? The mercy tree, right? That Darylin sang about. This mercy tree which was raised up, that the Son of Man, Jesus' favorite term for himself. In Ezekiel, it happens more than 60 times. A couple times in Daniel, it refers to the Messiah, the coming ruler, who is, Isaiah says as well, is pierced. And so the center of Daniel's prophecies is the Son of Man, but then backing up just to the front end and the back end of his prophecies, in chapter 6, what do we see? It's bookend between death and resurrection. And now here, in Zechariah 12, what do we see? Death and resurrection. You know, if you're not following with me, don't worry, right? We'll get to the point nonetheless. But God has worked through the scriptures in a miraculous, marvelous, glorious way to paint for us in no uncertain terms that we, even before Jesus hundreds of years came upon the scene, we could hope in him. Amen. Indeed. So now, what do we see? Well, look at verse 1. That was, of course, the 50-cent overview. If it was worth more, you can tip me later. But the theme of resurrection is not obscure in the Old Testament. For instance, we see it in the story of Abraham and Isaac. Hebrews tells us that Abraham believed that even God could raise the dead. We see it in Jacob and Esau, that before the death, the perceived death of Esau, his brother, God brings him out back into the land. In the story of Joseph and his brothers, clearly thrown into a pit to die, rescued by God and used to deliver all of them. We see that in Moses in the Exodus. We see that in the book of Job, as he glories to see the resurrection, it says, at the center of the story even of Jonah, as you may know. And in Ezekiel and Isaiah, you see it in the Psalms, you see it in Hosea. But here in Daniel, in our passage, we have this most clear picture of this idea of resurrection. So verse 1, as you look at it, it talks about this Michael, and it talks about this trouble. What is this trouble, you may say? Many of you know what it is. This is what we call the tribulation. There's a predicted time of greater suffering that has ever been experienced. And this is the coming tribulation of the last days. And out of that, what Daniel tells us, and the book of Revelation makes clear, is that Michael, he's not just a prince, he's the archangel Michael. And in the midst of the tribulation to come, the archangel Michael will battle with the dragon, Satan, and his fallen angels. And so in a day is coming where there will be this cataclysmic battle. The forces of good and evil will clash in the midst of great struggle and trial that is greater than any struggle or trial you have ever seen or imagined or history has recorded. And out of that, what does it say comes next? It says your people will be what? They'll be delivered. They'll be delivered, but don't get this wrong. This doesn't mean that they'll survive. Revelation makes that clear, but Daniel even makes that clear by verse 2, doesn't he? He says, they will be delivered, but what does verse 2 tell us? Well, those whose names are in the book of life will be resurrected, but the back up a step. That book of life, in the book, written in the book, that sounds familiar, doesn't it? You say, wait, how do I know that? Well, it's all over the Bible as well. You might remember, just in terms of this imagery, Jesus, he sent out his disciples to preach and to cast out demons and to heal the sick. And they come back rejoicing, as you would, of course. And you might remember that what Jesus says to them after that, he says, don't rejoice at that. I preached a sermon on this not too long ago. Don't rejoice in that the spirits even submit to you, but they rejoice in what? Rejoice that your name is written in the book of life. This is what Jesus is referencing. In the cosmic battle against evil, which is raging before us today, and one day will get way worse than we can ever imagine. In the midst of that cosmic battle, your joy should be not that you're casting people down, not that you're doing great works, if God would so choose, but that your name is written in the book of life. And so here Daniel tells us that from before Christ came to reveal this truth, that there is this book of life, and that those who belong to God will be victorious because their names are there written in. And we understand that means that they've trusted in the Messiah. They put their faith in Jesus Christ. What we talked about on Friday, that they have submitted their lives to the Lord Jesus and concerning his death for them, and then therefore his resurrection for them. So, now I want to look at what verse 2 says. Because Daniel's here pushing and pushing and pushing towards this idea of resurrection. Resurrection. So that even as the vindication of verse 1 points to the resurrection of verse 2. Some people are under the impression that maybe you get this way. I see this in a lot of, I was going to say large, but that's not the problem. The size isn't the problem. That's a fallacy. It's really just the shallow churches who preach the resurrection as something that's just icing on the top of the cake. That is something that Christians care about because it's one of their, just a hope for them. And I've heard many times that the doctrine of the resurrection, well, that's just for Christians. It's just for Christians. But that's wrong. The doctrine of the resurrection is for all people who die, isn't it? But it's only a happy doctrine for those who belong to Jesus Christ and will be raised with him. That's the difference. All people who die have a concern when it comes to the doctrine of resurrection, but only those who are in Jesus will be happy about it and be resurrected with him forever. Now, the truth Daniel lays here, and Revelation makes clear, is that all people who go into the grave will find resurrection. Is that you know people who have died. You, if Jesus doesn't come, will die. It's the fact of life. History will press on. We will become what? What does Daniel call it? Dust. It's all people who go into the grave will be resurrected. Verse 2, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth. What is that? Well, it's a euphemism, isn't it? For death. All over the Old Testament, even in the New Testament, those who sleep in death shall awake. What is that? Well, it's resurrection. It should be brought out of death. And here's the distinction. So many will sleep in the dust of the earth, and, but they will awake, they'll be resurrected. Some of them resurrected to what? Everlasting life, Daniel says. Everlasting life. Eternal life, as the New Testament says. And some, and here is the seriousness of our talk this morning. Some will be raised to shame and everlasting contempt. Contempt. All people who die, have died, will die, will be resurrected. And they, with all those who are still living at the return of Jesus, will receive a new and eternal body. And the whole question, the whole thing that makes our resurrection celebration happy today, Christian, is that we understand where you have come from and the peril which you have stood in as someone who will be resurrected and be given a new body. It's important to understand. So we don't just simply believe that, as some do, that, again, the Christian, they die and they go to heaven, this place we call heaven, which is really not what is envisioned in the Bible. We go to paradise, and then we'll live in the new heavens and the earth. And then there are others who will go, and they'll be separated in the spiritual state at death, those who are in contempt, and they will be resurrected, and they will go away to a physical place called the lake of fire. This is what the Bible teaches very clearly and consistently. What Daniel is projecting forward before his people as Jesus will fulfill it. And so in this way, just think about this, all people have been made and will be remade to live forever. That's a heavy thing to consider. Actually, the truth is that, again, we're not going to be incoherent, little babies on clouds, right? I hope you've been with us long enough to say, praise God, right? I don't want to be an angel baby. Nor will those in eternity, in judgment, will be simply just disembodied souls in torment, like demons. It is that God will, because of, we'll speak about it in a second here, God will raise all up and give you eternality. Eternality. And you will either go to paradise and the new heavens and the earth, or you will be condemned to judgment. Now, this makes just about everybody uncomfortable, doesn't it? I can see it on some of your faces. In my youth, I wasted years trying to get out from under this uncomfortable truth, trying to explain away the best I could from my Bible how this couldn't actually be true. That somehow maybe the Apostle Paul, he got it wrong, or others, they got it wrong, or the Apostle John, that's not what he meant when he was interpreting the Old Testament. But the more and more and more I study, just like those who've come before me and those who will come after me, and you as well, have found that if you study the Bible, you will find you can't escape from this. It's everywhere. It is so replete within the Scriptures that you feel pinned down the more you spend time in the Scriptures. And that's why those who proclaim that Jesus didn't say that those apart from him will be cast forever away, they don't spend time exegeting the Bible. They spend time thinking without their Bible. And test that and see. Now, some of those who are uncomfortable with this, they deny what Daniel and Jesus in the book of Revelation especially say. They teach that although Christians will live forever with God, the unbeliever, the reprobate as they're sometimes called, they may suffer judgment depending on what they think, but they'll be destroyed. And they parse the Scriptures in such a way, they teach something called annihilationism. And you say, oh, that sounds kind of fancy, technical. Well, most of the heresies have a fancy name. And this one teaches that people, after a while of suffering, kind of like an inverse of the Catholic false doctrine of purgatory, after suffering for a while, they'll be extinguished. They'll be obliterated. They'll be annihilated. They'll be destroyed. And you this morning say, oh, that actually sounds kind of nice. I wonder if we could find a way to make it true. But I want to stand in your way for your sake. There are more problems created by this, which is in a growing view. There are more problems created than it solves. It actually destroys all hope. Consider this. First, it denies what seems to be the simple teaching of the promises of God. If you have to get into your Bible and dig around and find ways to parse it and translate it and mix it up so that you can understand what you want to see it, I hope you can see there that all the other promises fall to that same problem, don't they? Just as much as the promises of God for judgment, the promises of God for hope are just as flexible, aren't they? Just as at risk. Secondly, and most importantly, it calls into question the holiness of God. If you've come here today and you don't like this idea that some will be resurrected eternally into new bodies to suffer apart from Christ because of the rebellion against God, well, then you don't understand the horrific picture that is painted on Good Friday. It's not simply that you need atonement. It is that the Son of God, the perfect, blameless, holy, innocent, righteous, glorious Son of God, didn't just come to be an example for his people, Christian. He came to do what? But to lay down his life to suffer utter what? What does Daniel say? Shame and contempt and suffering so that those who put their faith in him won't have to. And so therefore, if you say, for instance, that no, it's people won't suffer forever, then you deny it once the need, the beauty, the achievement of the gospel. You call into question all of the great promises that are so easily offered to every Christian throughout the pages of the Bible. If Jesus is our sure and steady anchor, but he doesn't need to be sure for those who are perishing, then how is he sure at all? Thirdly, and pragmatically here, this isn't a good ground for my argument, but it's a good implication, is that it takes all the urgency away from the idea of salvation, from the idea of evangelism, and from the idea of missions. If it is so, and this proves to be true in practice, if it is, as some places teach, that God will give people a second chance, that's not in the Bible. The United Church of Christ teaches this, that so one day people will be given a second chance to believe. No proof of this in the Bible. Then what urgency whatsoever does the Christian have? And what truth is Jesus and Daniel telling here that says, be faithful, be righteous, and preach the gospel? It doesn't make any sense. And so therefore, on the back end of this, if you believe, as you can see, that everybody might suffer a little bit, but they'll be saved or destroyed, they'll cease to exist, That's not all that urgent, is it? And so in three major ways, trying to crawl out from this reality of eternal suffering, which is a heavy thing. I don't handle it lightly. I preach it because I've been called of God to preach to you the truth. And here it is. But consider the hope now in the resurrection. You see, up until this point, what Daniel is preaching here in our text is that is a truth that is only true if the Messiah will come and die and be raised again. Otherwise, without the Messiah, the Son of Man coming, without him raising to the cross, without him going through suffering, without him rising from the dead as he has, Christ is risen. Amen. I wasn't expecting that. He's risen. But listen, without that, what would happen to all of us? The justice of God would demand not there wouldn't be a resurrection. The justice of God, a perfectly infinite holy God, demands that justice be served eternally. It's that we would all be raised and without hope, wouldn't we? It's that we would stand all before the judgment of God with no hope that righteousness could be secured for us. Yet Jesus died and he rose again so that all those, as the apostles clearly state, that are in him may also rise with him. And so it is and will be that in the last day all the dead shall be raised and some will go to eternal life and some will go to what we might call eternal death. Never dying, always dying, but never dying. Horrific. So the grace of God is seen here, isn't it, in the resurrection of Jesus? It is, if Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, right, if Christ is not raised, then we have no hope. We're the most to be pitied. We're the most to be pitied. Because we spent this life as best we could doing what doesn't make any sense. So first, consider that all will be raised. And I hope you can see why that's important. Daniel tells us very clearly. And for the rest of our time, I just want to consider briefly the implications of what this has for those who belong to Jesus. So first, if you've never come to Jesus, think about this. The offer is so amazingly free. The author of life, the one who made all things, the Son of God himself, in him all things are held together. He died on a cross. He entered this world, suffered horrible shame for the joy set before him, and has been raised from the dead, all so that he might offer you salvation. That you might live with him forever. Now, if you're old and decrepit, this is even greater news in terms of today, right? I've said this many times. You can't imagine, you can't think back to the days of your youth, you can't imagine what glory there might be, what it would be like not to have an aching back without aching hips or you know, to have all your teeth. But God promises for you that life will not just be eternal, it'll be abundant, free, and full. No more sin, no more shame, no more sorrow. Glorious. So come to him if you haven't. If you have, listen to what Daniel says to you. Verse 3. And those who are wise, and of course by the term wise implies all that the Proverbs teach about wisdom, which is the fear of God and the living according to God's ways. That's a packed word there. And all those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. What is this a picture of? Faithfulness, isn't it? He says, this is the truth, and therefore how do you take hold of it, or how do you gain glory in it, we know, in Christ? Two ways, practicing God's wisdom and turning many to righteousness. What is that? It's winning people to God through Jesus Christ. He says, so what reward is there? You march out of this room today after we sing a song, after we go to our Sunday meal. What is laid before you, Christian? It is this opportunity to shine like the stars forever and ever. Have you taken this seriously? You will not only simply walk with Christ one day, but you have an opportunity to great glory. And this isn't new if you know Jesus. I've told you before, you know this in the scriptures. As Jesus talks and talks and talks about the end of days, you'll notice that the majority, by proportion of what he says about the ends of the days, doesn't talk about an interpretation of them, but what? Being ready. Being ready. You look at Jesus' Olivet Discourse. You look at all the texts surrounding it according to the Gospels. It is clear that Jesus made a priority, not so much of you standing around looking at the newspapers. Now, that can be tempting today, can it? We've got war in Iran. We've got Israel expanding our boundaries, forcefully doing so, filling the land. We've got people on street corners shouting and yelling about it. Certainly. But Jesus, his concern when it comes to these things that he's predicted is what? That you do what? You're faithful. You pursue Christ. You pursue faithfulness. You're not found unprepared. And in Daniel's case, I think this is all parallel, right? You're telling others about Jesus. You're walking out of this place and saying to your neighbors, I've got resurrected life. I've got the life of Jesus in my veins. I belong to the God who has promised life forever. And how could you keep that to yourself? It's your neighbors. They walk through life. Not just miserable now, not just miserable for a while, but resurrected the newness of life and suffering forever, apart from the faithful testimony of God's saints. What a shame. So faithfulness, faithfulness. Verse 4 says, but you, Daniel, shut up these words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. And you can't see this unless you keep reading. But then Daniel says, but what about me? Yeah, help me understand it. And do you know what the response is? It's the same response Jesus gave his disciples. They said, Lord, tell us about the sign of these things. And he says, it's not for you to know. Daniel, slow your roll. Get to work. And so this morning, I don't propose to give you anything novel, anything new, anything gloriously man-made or insightful from my point of view. But Christian, you have been, after Jesus, called the newness of life. We talk a lot about this in our church. A new way of living in this world. Read James 1. You're a new creature. You are the first fruits of creation now, displaying the glory of God's gospel in this world. Pursue it. Live like it. If you haven't, if you don't know what that's like, that means you're probably not born again. And you need to come to God and ask him to save you in Jesus, to make atonement for your sins and wrongdoing, to turn away from your wrongdoing in Jesus. And the beautiful thing here, as we see, from the beginning of time to the end of time, God has called out, as in the end of Revelation, come. There's no one that keeps you from him except for yourself. There's no one who slows you from coming except for yourself. And so would you come? So with that in mind, let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we thank you. We praise you for this word. We praise you for what you've revealed to us in your scriptures over time. That your plan is not new, that we as Christians don't believe something novel, invented, but something that is unfolded from the earliest days of history. Lord, give us encouragement in this. There are many in this world that hate the doctrine of the resurrection, who hate the implications of it as we've considered. Lord, and they stand to prevent many from entering eternal life. Lord, help us to fight against that, to be faithful where we are and with what we have. Lord, for those who don't know you, who walk against your ways, who don't have this wisdom as Daniel talks about, a living that accords with your ways, that you would grant them faith in Jesus and a transformation, a new birth. Lord, prepare us as we go maybe to meet with unbelieving family, maybe hard people, difficult friends and acquaintances, that we would be ready to live this life of Jesus before them. And Lord, until this day comes where you deliver us, make us faithful, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.